Let's take our Bibles now, and if you will, turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're continuing our study in making a difference. I believe that as Christians, we should make a difference. I think every Christian should realize that and should feel that way, that, hey, I'm a Christian, I need to make a difference, and I should make a difference. Amen? I believe that's true with all of us that are believers. So let's look at this text in Acts 4, verses 31 through 37, as we think of what's going on here in the early church. Beginning with verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." That's so important to realize. "And they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so we're talking today about generosity making a difference. And it does make a difference in our lives and in the lives of our church. Now, the Bible tells us later on that they turned the whole world upside down. That was the Roman world of their day, and they really upset the Roman world. They changed it, and they troubled the Roman emperor and all of those. They turned the world upside down. Now, how did they do that? How did they turn the world upside down? Well, they had relationships in that early church. And they were good relationships, they were caring, and then as you studied last week, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And all of that resulted in their witnessing, not only their witnessing, and we'll see also in their giving, two things that go with that, their witnessing and their giving. So here they are in the early church, and they sold houses and land. And there probably were other ways that they brought some income into the church. Human nature, our human nature, lends itself to our materialism and selfishness as we look at ourselves. That's just sort of human nature. Me, mine, what I have, what I accumulate, what I'm going to accumulate. That's just the normal human nature that looks at that. But these Christians just did away with all that. They squelched all of that, even though that was natural, and they let the Holy Spirit guide them, and they demonstrated their generosity, and their generosity, we'll see, made a big, big difference. There's a financial guru named Deuteronomy, and he made this statement. I like this statement. "The only antidote to materialism is giving. The only antidote to materialism is giving, because it is exactly the opposite of greed." Giving is the opposite of greed. It's the only antidote to materialism. A lot of Christians, many of us, we have to really fight that because we're by nature materialistic. So first of all, we'll look at three lessons, but number one, the perspective of generosity. The perspective of it. And go back to verse 32, Acts 4:32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul, Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They said this belongs to God. But they had all things in common. Generous Christians, people who have a heart of generosity, have a unique attitude and a unique perspective on what's going on. And there are a couple of characteristics that are pointed out in these verses that are the way that generous people look at things. Generous people, saved people controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I would say A in your outline there is an obligation toward others. They see that they have an obligation, not just toward themselves, but an obligation toward others. They are not independent. In verse 32, you don't see independence there. You see interdependence. You see them depending on each other. It's not us and them over there, or it's not mine and theirs, but what they're saying in that verse is that it's all of us together. We do it together, and it's ours together. And so that was the perspective they had. It's not just mine, but it's all of ours together. It's everything that is needed in the early church to get the job done, and we're working together to do that. So other needs were as important as their own needs, and they recognized that. They didn't just look after old number one. And so they realized and recognized the built-in obligation to one another, and that came with their relationship because they had gotten saved. These were multitudes of people who had gotten saved. And they had this church there in Jerusalem, and God was blessing, and this was the attitude that they had. And so 1 Corinthians 12:12, 25 through 26, the Bible gives us an illustration of what we should think of when we think of a local body, of the local church, not just the universal church, but the local church. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one, think of your own body right now. I mean, one body, all right? And hath many members. You got a lot of members in your body, don't you? Eyeballs and tongue and nose and ears and gizzards, whatever we have. I don't know, all those things. Lungs. We've got a lot of parts in our body, don't we, that make us function. And a lot of them are very important. So as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are in Christ. When we get saved, we're in Christ. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Just like you'd want all of your body parts to function properly for the benefit of the whole body, that's the way our attitude should be for the church. And whether one member suffer, one member of the local church, all the members suffer with it. If somebody is having a problem and we're aware of it, we should make it our prayer time to pray for them and to understand their problem and try to help them with that. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We don't get jealous, we rejoice. And it's based on a need, by the way. This, you say, well, that sounds like socialism. No. He's not saying we bring all the money in and then the apostles distribute it equally to each family and it doesn't matter whether they have a need or not. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's according to need. And some had more needs than other needs, but all helped out and brought their funds in, and after they sold their land, they did that. Barnabas was a capitalist. If he hadn't been a capitalist, he wouldn't own that land. Socialists wouldn't have allowed him to own the land. But he owned that property, and he had the right to buy it. He had the right to sell that property. So we're not talking about socialism here. We're talking about a local church of people who are saved, who love one another, who love the cause of Christ, who want to help each other out. And whatever it takes, whatever it would take for that church to function and to get the job done, they were willing to do that. 1 John 3:17. And whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, You have the ability, and you see your brother have a need, and shutteth up his bowels, that means your inward affections. That's what, when you see that in the Bible, it's talking about your inward affections, and you close up your emotions, your inward affections. Shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He says, that's not the love of God. That's not the way the love of God acts, and that's not the way he would want us to act. So if we see somebody and we have the ability to help them out, we know that we can, and he's not asking us to put ourselves in jeopardy to do it, but he's talking about, you'll see, he's talking about an abundance. Of course, all of us say, well, I just don't have an abundance. Yeah, compared to a lot of people, we all have abundance, and especially compared to people in other parts of the world. And then there's B, an openness toward ownership, In verse 32, back in the that verse, he says, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. And they had this open heart and mind about it. They didn't have clenched fist. They weren't just trying to hold on to everything. They had, according to the Bible, open hearts, and coming with that, open hands. My heart is open to God's will. My hands are open to help out. And it's not like a little child in a nursery. You see a little child in a nursery, a couple of them are there, and one little child gets the toy, and he's looking at it, and the other child gets mad and grabs it out of his hand and said, mine, mine. In the same way when in other situations, maybe a snack that they're fighting over, but it's mine, give it to me, it's mine. But that wasn't the attitude of this church. I think it's really sad when adults have the same disposition, even though they are adults, as children do about that kind of thing. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 10:8, freely ye have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. Paul said it, 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, it's between you and God, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, not feeling like it's the law, but God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, and we often kid about, laugh out loud and give some more. But God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. And that's not always just when the offering plate, well, we don't do that anymore. That's not always just when you go out and put it in the black box or do it online, but there are other opportunities too. And Solomon knew something about accumulating things. Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is necessary or meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Somehow it just works against you in that. And this this financial guru of today by the name of Ralph Deuteron, who is a very wealthy man, went back and was reading Luke 12 about the man tearing down his barns. He said, I'm going to build bigger barns and use them and so on and so forth. And, of course, he died. But Deuteron said he was reading that, and he interpreted it this way. Jesus teaches without reservation that there's a coming judgment on all those who hoard wealth for themselves. This man did not stop to think that perhaps the reason God made him affluent was so he could pass something on to the less fortunate. And then when he saw that, he wrote that, he had a change in his life, a new different spiritual walk. He realized everything he had, he's very wealthy, actually belonged to God. And he said he had some quiet time with God. God spoke to him, not audibly, but the Holy Spirit speaking to him in his heart. And he said this is what God was saying to him at that time. He said, Lord, I'm beginning to see what you're saying. Instead of you working for me, I should work for you. It will be your business. And then he is assuming like the Lord speaking, yes, but you don't get the profits. They are mine, God says. Well, let me get this straight. You get the profit. What do you want with the profit? What do you want with them? And then God says, there are lots of very important things that I would like to do, but the people who want to accomplish them do not have the funds. Even as we speak now, they are in tears petitioning me for funds to do very urgent and necessary things. So you want my prophets to be given to them? And God, and this is in his relationship in that quiet time, God, he felt, was speaking to him. He said, no, I want my prophets to be given to them. In other words, I want it all, and I want you to take my prophets. I want you to use it. There are a lot of great needs out there, and so he did. David had it right when he was talking about the temple offering. He said, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. You give it to us, and we're just giving back what you really own, some of that. Now, secondly, the prerequisite for generosity. The prerequisite for generosity. What enabled them to be generous? How were they able to have this attitude of generosity? Well, we go back to verse 31a, the discipline of prayer. Because here was the church, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So they were controlled by the Holy Spirit, and they had the discipline, the wonderful discipline of prayer, which is what we need. And if we're not a praying people, I can tell you, you're not going to find anybody that's real generous that's not a praying person. But if somebody is a praying person and they spend time with God, it's going to be their nature, because the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to be very generous in your life. There are two kinds of believers when it comes to the matters of prayer and generosity. The first group we see here in Acts 4 that we've talked about, they're selfless, they're sacrificial, they are sharing with others, and they seek the Lord for their own needs. They depend on God for their needs. They share with others, and they are sensitive to God as he directs them to help out other people. And so they're praying for God's leadership. And then there's a second group. James chapter 4 talks about them. They're the hoarded up, tight-fisted kind of people. They're discontented. They're never happy. They always want more, more, more. In order that they think that's going to make them happy. They don't see God as their source of provision like they should, and it's sort of every man for himself. Dog eat dog, you scratch out and get ahead if you can, that's all right. So they battle and claw, and yet they never seem to be satisfied or have enough. And here's how James described it, James 4, 1 through 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lust that war in your members, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And so we have to decide which group we're going to be in. Are we the ones in Acts 4, or are we the ones like those in James 4, 1 and 2? And then there's B in your outline, the disposition of grace. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We could call this Great Grace Baptist Church, because that's the kind of church that they were. Great grace was upon them all. And grace is defined this way in this context, I believe, a disposition created by the Holy Spirit, or an attitude created by the Holy Spirit. Not natural man, but the Holy Spirit. So God favored them, and they knew they did not deserve the favor of God. There was no question that they didn't deserve it. And they are generous. They never forgot God's grace. Grace is what they're talking about. And God's grace particularly to them. And they looked at Paul's message, and we look at it too, and we can see that he talks about this particular grace of generosity. The Greek word here for grace is the word charis, and it means a divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. How God influences you, the divine influence on your heart and how it's reflected. How's that? Grace. You receive grace, you give grace. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They didn't have a whole lot, but here they are giving it. For to their power, and I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, what they couldn't even just see or figure out or whatever, they had to faith out, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And it's quite something when a Gentile group gives to a Jewish group and helps them out. And this they did, verse 5 says, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Prior commitment, give yourself to the Lord, and this will be easy to do. And then number 3, the personality of generosity. The perspective, the prerequisites. 3, the personality of generosity. And we see, first of all, a people who did not lack. Acts 4:34, neither was there any among them that lacked. As many as were possessors of lands, houses, sold them. They brought the prices of things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet. By the way, you notice here they made no requirements. They didn't say, if I give you this, you're going to have to favor me in the church, or make me a deacon, or make me a trustee, or make me some, or recognize me, or talk about me, or brag. They just took it, laid it at the apostles' feet. And that's where our tithes and offerings should be. We take it, we give them to the Lord, and then God has set up his leadership, the pastor and the officers in this church, the deacons, and we just trust them and let God handle that. And we make no demands, have no great expectation, even if you give great amounts of money. I've seen both. And those who really demand that, you're really just better off without them. And so this is a people who did not lack. People shared, individuals were met, needs were met, and people shared. Generosity produced a sufficiency for all the people in the church. Now, obviously, some people have a distorted view of these things. We need to think that, and not like them, but they think that God wants their money and he wants them to do without. That's not what God is saying. He wants us to trust him, depend on him for our needs. That's normal. That's what he wants us to do. But as we can, he wants us to distribute, help, do what we can to help other people out. Not just our family members, but church members, other brothers and sisters in Christ. And he tells them, Matthew 6, 26 through 32, he reminds them, and he's going to supply their need. He reminds all of us. He says, look at the fowl. The Heavenly Father feeds them. And he said, look at your height. You can't add an inch to your stature. And he says, your raiment. Why do you worry about what you're going to wear? The lilies of the fields. He said, look at them. They grow and they don't toil. He said, Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of them. And he talks about clothing the grass of the field. God does that, and he's going to clothe you. And don't worry about, don't take any thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles, the unsaved, seek. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And so we trust him. We depend on him. He blesses us. And then by God's grace, we look for opportunities because we do have a responsibility, if our heart's right with God, to help others out. So Paul corrected a wrong attitude about God in these verses of Scripture. So God's plan is always for us to have a sufficiency, and he wants equal generosity and ample supply for all people. And then let's drop down to B, a man who sold his land. And this, of course, is talking about Barnabas in verses 36 and 37. Barnabas made a difference. He was a very busy man, no doubt. You can see him busy in the church. He had land. That land was laying fallow. Nobody was doing anything with it. It's implied. And so it was making no difference. And he said, you know, I need to sell this and bring all the funds to the church and he made a difference as far as food, clothes, roofs, so on and so forth, all because he sold a piece of dirt. And he gives us an illustration of generosity making a difference. So we need to seize the unrighteous mammon, that is money. That's what he's talking about when he talks about unrighteous mammon, money as itself. Money's not evil, love of money is. Use it for what purpose? To advance the kingdom of God. And I don't have time to go in all of these verses, but when we give, you may give $100, it's invested in an eternal work, but if it's just laid in the bank and you don't give it when you could, then it's not doing any good. But $100 to a missionary can mean a lot. $100 to somebody out there starting a church can mean a lot. So a few dollars buys a gallon of gas to help keep the bus running so a child can be saved. A few $100 pays to print tracts. And we give out tracts, and people get saved because of that. A few $1,000 purchases building materials and builds buildings so people can come in and the scriptures are taught under that roof. And saved, people get saved under this roof, for instance. And a child embraces faith in one of our Sunday school classes under the roof. You're giving and you're helping, and there's a need, and God blesses that. So we don't squander what we have, we invest in what God values. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Everything you see is temporal. Look around right now, all around you, it's all temporal. Temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So he says in Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And I submit to you, it's probably a challenge to all of us that we don't set our affection on things above like we should. And sometimes we are too wrapped up on things in the earth. So Barnabas, after Acts 4, he is mentored. He mentors converts in Antioch. He travels with Paul the missionary, on a trip. And so when did that lifestyle of Barnabas start? It started when he learned to loosen his funds, loosen his grip. He listened to the Holy Spirit. He sold his property, and he learned to be a generous Christian. And so generous Christians always make a difference. Be generous.